Fab to be together and my privilege to share God's word this morning. Thanks for that, Tracy. In the light of Tracy's prayer, just if there's somebody on your left and your right, just turn to them and say, "You're looking great this morning." Sort of try and mean it, you know. And I say to all of you, you're looking great this morning. So, here we go, Flourish. This is a series effectively that we started back at Easter. Not on a Sunday, but those of you that are around and subsequently, we put a book in everybody's hand, The Me I Want to Be, asked you to sort of read it, and then at some point or other, we would talk about, we're not going to talk through the book, we're going to sort of surround it and fill it and all that sort of thing. And certainly in the life groups over the last few weeks, there's been a lot of conversation in the life group that I'm in, really good life-challenging stuff that we've talked about around some of this. And I do believe that Jesus came and died and rose again so that you and I might flourish. Really do. So I don't know about you, but we had a great street party last weekend to celebrate Elizabeth, first name terms, the Platinum Jubilee. And we sat there, and I guess like many of you, there was a number of people who lived by us who we just know from sort of waving or walking the dog and moaning, all that sort of thing. And you get those opportunities to sort of sit and chat and get to know, be a bit of a nosy beggar for a little while and get to know a little bit about people. So a lady who's not been in the street so long, she was there, and a mother had joined her from, lives over in Sutton. So, you know, mixing and mingling. I'm sat with these two lovely ladies, and then you get that sort of, "Are you the vicar?" And like, just trying to eat like scone and cream here. And you know, you're thinking some question's going to come. "I've always thought this." And you're like, "Not now," you know. But she said to me, a mother then sort of put in and said, "I don't know if you ever come across something called an alpha course." Can't say that. These were two ladies who never darkened the door of a church, clearly not Christians. And this lady said to me, "My friend went on an alpha course, and all I can say is she's a different person." And I said to her, I said, "You mean that in a good way, hopefully." She said, "Oh, gosh, yeah." She said, her outlook on life, her persona, ever since she did that alpha course, wow, she really is a remarkable woman. It's like, it's not an exact quote, but she said, it's like a real her came out. And thinking about this and beginning to look at the next few weeks of what we're going to do with this, I just thought, wow, this is just great, because I don't know about you. Let me ask you, just have a bit of a conversation with yourself for a moment, because you're never wrong then. yeah, I've discovered that. Where would you use the word flourish? It's not particularly a word that you trot out every day. It's not part of your regular vocabulary, but there might be some time in your life where a word or something very similar to the meaning of that, you've sort of churned it out in a conversation. You've visited somebody in hospital who's perhaps not in the best state because they're in hospital, and, you know, the family sort of asked, "How is so-and-so doing?" And you've sort of gone, "Yeah, they seem to be doing well." Perhaps flourishing might be an appropriate word to sort of use. So if you think about that, you're answering my question, your question, of what does this word flourishing mean? It means that something or someone is doing good, or possibly even better than expected in the situation that they're in. As we'll see a little bit later on, it doesn't just apply to human beings, but actually we can talk about flourishing in a number of ways. This is the dictionary definition of it: to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way. Have we got it on screen? Wake up, Abby. Thank you. To grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly congenial, wow, that's a Downton Abbey word, isn't it, really? A congenial environment to grow, to thrive, to prosper. For all of you that have read your book, you know, there's John Ortberg, who's one of my favorite authors. He puts it out in a more obvious way. He says that to flourish is to be full of peace, joy, curiosity, possessing an openness to learning and a desire to lean into challenges through all the seasons of life. And all I want to do in a few minutes this morning is just open this up. This isn't a full sort of explanation. It's more just an introduction. And next week, I want to talk to you about value systems that we can put in our lives that Jesus taught that might help us to flourish whatever our circumstances. Leah's then going to come and talk a bit more about changing our perspective on things. We're going to have a few people involved in talking about it over the weeks that come. But let me kick off with some great verses. There are many in the Psalms that talk about flourishing, but this is Psalm 1, and it reads like this. If you're not familiar with this, it's just great language. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But, in other words, in opposition to that, his delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. And then there's a flourishing picture here. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I think some of that is written into the statement that John Ortberg made in his book here that I'm going to hold on to for the next few weeks. But linking in with where Tracy's just prayed and taken us, let's just ask a question here. A question that Jesus asked the gang of people that were around him, the disciples, the YTS, whatever you want to call him, these guys who were learning the trade, getting hold of the kingdom of God and trying to assimilate into their lives and present it to the world around. So, Matthew 16, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people, very well done this question, who do people say that I am? So they answer, we've heard people say that you're John the Baptist. We've heard other people say you're Elijah. Other people have suggested you might be Jeremiah or one of the prophets, obviously suggesting back from the dead. Fair enough. But then the eyeball. Who do you say that I am? And if you're familiar with this little incident in the life of Jesus, I don't know. I love to try and sit there and think, how did this happen? How did it work out? What were the coughs and splutters? You know, the moments went like, oh, I just need the loo. You know, when you do just to get out of a situation. Or is it just me? I don't know. Beware if I say to you, I just need the loo. Just... But he asked them this question. Who do you say I am? Not really going to ponder the answer because some of you know it, but it's up there. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Ka-ching, says Jesus in the Steve version. Because he sort of said, you know, you've not just worked this out, but actually you've heard something from God that has revealed this to you. Because this is the sort of, and in that he's saying, this is the reason that I came. You've got to understand that this is God with you. But the question poses to each one of us, if we're talking and suggesting our lives should flourish, and how do we do that, and what do we put in place to make sure that happens even in difficult situations? A question to begin with is, please don't answer this, who do you say I am? What a question. I know what I think of myself, but that's for me to know. But looking on and the people around you who perhaps you know a little bit better than the majority of the crowd, who do you say? If we were to sit in the office in a few minutes' time and we were to have this same dialogue, be gracious, and I say to you, who do you say I am? Sort of interesting, wasn't it? What's the persona that you're giving? We talk about people in various ways. We put labels on them. Oh, they're very talkative. That's because somewhere in there you've seen them and heard them talk a lot. Can't get a word in edgeways, and you politely say they're very talkative. Very generous. Not because they've told you. I'm a generous person, Connor, so just remember that about me. Let me see it, Steve, would be your response. But you've seen something in people. You've seen them share their time and their possessions and help people and support people. And you've summed that up in a sort of personality trait and said, you do say that I am. Well, for one thing, I know that you're very, very generous. What about you? I've met people who label themselves, I'm just a grumpy geezer. Like, seriously? You're quite happy to tell me that that's how you live life? I want to find a firework and find a place I can place it. We want this, over these next few weeks, to be a real positive life-building series. This isn't about skeletons in the cupboard. This isn't about dark corners, about beating people up because of sin and all this sort of thing. This is about saying to each one of us, whatever this period of time that God allows us to live on this earth, make every minute count. Make the most of it. Even when the stuff comes along that's not welcome or you've not particularly sort of seen it coming, even within that, you're going to see that life can flourish. I read the other day, we show up in the world the way that we allow God to show up in us. Quite challenging. So, let's take hold of something. Cue the screen. I'm sure you all recognize that. It's what's called, and there's more sort of people in here who are far more qualified to talk about this than me, so just, you know, as an innocent. This is, of course, the Microsoft logo. You all know that the laptop or whatever, desktop or whatever you use, the tablet, has probably this, because it's the most famous one. Embedded within it is what is known as an operating system. Windows being the most prolific one across the world from the lovely Bill Gates. What does that operating system do? It's embedded and installed upon your whatever you've got to make all the different parts of the computer work together. Everything on your computer has to go through the operating system so that it works properly and it works together with all the other components. Even if it's something like the mouse, the keyboard, your email system, your internet browser, whatever else you've got on there, Windows is the operating system that pulls all that together and sort of greases the works so that it all smoothly operates and you can chunder along at whatever rate you can go to do what you need to do. I say that because you and I have an operating system in our lives. This is it. Thank you. It's not an organ. It's not something that can be operated on. It's something we talk about a lot and sing about a lot and pray about. And it's used not in language too much, but there are certain parts of life where people use the word soul. And if I were to ask you another question, sort of say, how somebody corners you and says, like, so, what's the soul? Ever really considered how you might answer that? Well, I want to attempt to give you a bit of a picture. It's there. It's the combination of at least three things: your will, your mind, and your body. Your will being your intentions, your aims, your plans. Your mind being your thoughts, your feelings, your values, your conscience. And your body being obviously the outward sense of actions and expressions. Tie all them three together, and really you've got the soul of who you are and who I am. And like any operating system, whether that's on a computer or the thing that resides inside of you to make the person that you are, that's all got to work in harmony together for the system to operate correctly. So if you are going to flourish as a human being, all them things need to have a sense of harmony, a sense of well-being, a sense of connectedness together to really begin to produce a life that people would observe and say, now there's somebody who's flourishing. Sometimes it doesn't quite work like that. Just watch the screens for a moment. There's a little story that you're going to hear. Tune into it. And it's, here goes.
The Keeper of the Stream. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea.
The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream.
High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one can remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen.
One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer. And giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford.
So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned part of the stream into stagnant bottoms.
For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on its keeper.
The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life.
The life of a village depended on the health of the stream.
The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper.
The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. I really do believe that only God Himself knows our full potential. And I think He's built that within each human being because there's a genius about God that means we never get to the point where the classic, we've made it. We're there. The biggest room in your house always is going to be the room for improvement. The reaching out, the stretching, we can know the Bible, we can pray the prayers, we can go to the services, we can feel we've absolutely filled our life with God in every way, shape or form. But within that, there's a sense when Jesus comes down to earth and begins to talk in the way that He does about the kingdom, about the way He's going to affect people, right at the heart of that, He says, I've come that you might have life. And the old King James says, life in abundance. Other versions say, life to the full. And so He begins to speak to people, but He doesn't just speak to them as they are. He speaks to their potential. He did it right throughout the Old Testament before Christ came. God speaks to people. He speaks to guys like Gideon, who when God comes and encounters him and calls him to help his people, he's totally bemused by this because he doesn't see the capability within himself to do that. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know the story where he responds and goes, I think you might have the wrong guy. He says the same to Moses when he speaks to him out of a burning bush, and Moses makes all them excuses, basically saying my potential is not for that, but God sees it. He gets hold of the disciples who are fishermen. And he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He's speaking constantly to the potential of what's latent inside of them. And you know that the word potential is based on the fact that it's something that's not actually been seen yet, but it's there latent, waiting to expose itself and the world to see it. You talk about it, don't you? He's got such potential. We talk about it probably in sport more than anywhere. Wow, the potential in that guy, and you hope that one day the potential is going to be realized and, you know, it'll be sold for millions to whoever it might be because he's begun to realize something of what he's capable of. And this series, as we talk about flourish, is based on the fact of the understanding of God's potential, of the seed that he's placed inside our lives and how we begin to feed that and nurture that. How we begin to engage our operating system and our will and our mind and our body comes under the lordship of Christ. That's surrender. Not just some add-on to the side of my life like all the other clubs that I'm a part of. But the foundation, the motivation, the architect of the way that I am going to live and want to live. And so my will, my intentions, my aims and plans begin to line up with what I understand is God's plan for human people. My mind, my thoughts, my feeling, my values. We've just done a series on it, haven't we? Mind matters. So important to get hold of what God says about our body. Then begins to link in with both of those and the operating system makes it work well so that our actions and our expressions truly radiate the life of Christ in each one of us. A quote directly from the book that we've read. I like this. The truth is that those who flourish always bring blessing to others, and they can do so in the most unexpected and humble circumstances. Whew. But let me close this with these verses. Because this is a sort of starting point. And if any of you are online or in the building here sort of wonder a little bit of where this is coming from, then the majority of the people here are what we would call Christians. That's not just that one day they found a church and quite liked the people there. That's that actually within what we heard and saw and witnessed, we realized that God had an intention for our lives that we needed to connect with him to fully achieve. So this is the starting point. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. Listen to the language. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That seems such a relevant statement in the season that we're in, you know, early June and the weather that's trying hard to be good. And for those of you that are gardeners or you've got your own veggie patch allotment or anything like that, you probably understand this terminology a bit more than people who are not into their gardening. And you being rooted and established, yeah? We bought a plant, we bought a seed, we put it in the ground. It's now rooted, it's taking root. Everything around it's beginning to affect it. And it's established. And once it does that, then it begins to flourish. So, the simple challenge out of that verse is this. Plant your life in the soil of God's love. Yes, you've got to water it. Yes, you've got to position it. But actually, let the soil do its work. Because that's the real basis of how that little thing is going to grow into that big, beautiful, golden-coloured whatever it is. You water it, you position it so it gets the sun or doesn't get the sun, but then you just leave it to the soil to work its magic. And hopefully in a few weeks, months, or whenever it is, you'll see whatever you planted begin to flourish. It's as simple as that. Not a striving, but a sense of here we are with all my happiness, with all my anxiousness, with all the obstacles that stand against me, with all the things that are going in my favor. Right now, Lord, I'm planting your seed in my life. I'm wanting to be a part of the kingdom that you've called us to. Yeah, I'm going to water it. Yeah, I'm going to position it. What's all that about? It's about taking God's word on board, getting involved in prayer, mixing with people of like mind. And in all of that, there's a greenhouse that God can grow you in. And the soil does its work. The soil of God's love, if you get the picture here. And then our lives begin to blossom. We know the frost comes. We know the wind blows. And that's not conducive sometimes to a healthy plant. But in it all, the thing is rooted and established. And it's beginning to thrive. And it's beginning to flourish. And over these next few weeks, our prayer is for each of us. We might just take another step up. That we might recognize this isn't about being trouble-free. That's not what we're talking about. This isn't about getting rid of everything and then my life can flourish. It's about in the situation that we're in the difficulties that we're in. As we're rooted and established in God's love, so we continue to grow. And flourish. I want to flourish. I really do. You too. Me and you, front and back. And everyone in between as well. Paul, come, let's sing together. And as these guys come up, let me, just where you sat there, just open your hands, just cross them in front if you like. Somebody's giving you a gift. A gift. Thanks. And just allow God the Holy Spirit now just to open something up for you that over these next few weeks, and as you've discussed it in your life group already, you might see that change. You might get that operating system lined up together. And your life might flourish because it's connected to the source of life and light, Jesus himself. Lord, we just give ourselves to you in this season of life and church. All that we're talking about, all that we're addressing, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May not just our minds, but our hearts be attuned to the call that you're giving to us. And may you truly, in all the muck and mess that's around us, may we see a garden of God's kingdom that flourishes. The beautiful colours of our lives begin to attract people. The fragrance of Christ that comes from a flourishing life might draw people. They might see you and find you and flourish for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.